Dear God, I do lift up our congregation. I thank you that you use broken people, that you use each of us. I pray we would walk in holiness and obedience, and that our lives would bring you great honor. Lord, I thank you for those who've gone before us. Thank you for my own parents and others I've looked up to who have walked out life and really are finishing well. Help us to be that. Help us to put the accountability in our lives, put the things that are needed to keep us on the narrow road. I ask for your hand in this. Help us to walk wisely. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, I'm male, so I can compartmentalize with the best of them. So we'll move over here. And because Valentine's Day is coming, I mean, this is quite a leap here. I thought we'd talk a little bit about marriage, okay? And so I just want to remind you that there is, if you're an outline person, there is an outline in the bulletin, and encourage you to look at that if you wish. You know, I was reading about a wife who said to her husband, she said, "Do you want dinner?" And he said, "Well, what are my choices?" And she said, "Yes or no." You know, most men want a beautiful wife, a smart wife, a sexy wife, a cooperative wife, a loving wife. Unfortunately, the Bible condemns polygamy. Come on, you liked that one. The Bible begins with a wedding, and it ends with a wedding. It's kind of interesting. It is central, and as a matter of fact, it's central to the message of the gospel, because the wedding feast of the Lamb is heaven, and us, the church, we are the bride of Christ. And so it's pointed to as this powerful, profound relationship. Our culture has marred it. Our culture has taken shots at it. Our culture has tried to redefine it, you know, with the gay marriage thing. And I mean, it's just, but the Bible is very clear what marriage is. And so I just want to go all the way back to the original marriage, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 25. And let me walk you through it. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." I think that's such a shocking statement. He's with God. He's in a beautiful garden. He has everything he needs. "I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he could name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." I think of the little boy who once had a real pain in his side, and his mom said, "What's going on?" And he said, "I think I'm about to have a wife." Marriage is a commitment to an imperfect person. Marriage is a commitment to an imperfect person. And when we look at marriage, we see this very core need that each of us had, that we are to embrace in our lives the importance of relationship. Now, not everybody gets to be married, but all of us need relationship. And so maybe you're sitting here single today. We all need relationship. And marriage is kind of just one area where we get that. It's a beautiful place. It's a unique relationship. It's the only relationship described where the two become one. And that's not just the physical coming together. That's a spiritual, almost like this, you know, amazing coming together, this incredible union where we're united in purpose and united in life, united in the hardships and united in the moments of joy. You know, when you look at relationships, if you have a good relationship in your life, it's better than health insurance, than a careful diet. It's better than any anti-aging or exercise or taking vitamins. We last longer. Our lives are richer. Our lives are better if we have deep relationships, and marriage is kind of first and foremost on that. All humans want to connect. We seek contact with other people. There's an old Celtic saying that says, we live in the shelter of each other. At the essence of being human is to need other people. I don't know how they got these women to sign up for this, but there was this experiment where they shocked women, a very low dose, low shock. And if a woman sat there alone and was shocked, her brain lit up like a Christmas tree. They were doing these scans on the brain when this happened. If they brought in a stranger to hold her hand while she's being shocked, it reduced the pain. You know, that's what she would say. The woman would say, yeah, it reduced the pain. Just the hand and touch of a stranger. If you brought in, they used married women, if you brought in a husband and he held her hand, the brain acted like it was just like raining outside. It was just a slight annoyance. There is power in connection. And so we all have this longing of belonging, to be with others, to have connection with people. Years ago, there was this movie called Castaway with Tom Hanks in it. I've never forgotten where he's trapped on an isolated island, and he found this volleyball that says on it, Wilson. And so he referred to it as Wilson, and he would talk to Wilson all the time. He desired and needed connection. In Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. John Piper says that God is always plotting for our joy. And if you have the great privilege of being married, God has given you this precious gift. And so, first is we need to acknowledge that we all have this heart for relationships. The second is we need to acknowledge, and this is very politically incorrect, so it's just correct, okay? Acknowledge that there are different roles. That according to the Bible, the wife is a helper and the husband is the spiritual leader. Now, you don't hear that in our culture. Even sometimes with young men in churches, they're like, I never even heard that. And you're like, really? You never heard that? You haven't read or been in a Sunday school class or heard a sermon? Genesis 1:27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. There's a uniqueness here. There's a beauty to it. They have different roles. Men can't have babies, carry babies. And a man's and a woman's value is the same before God. They are both made in the image of God. But she is made to be a companion and to be a helper, to support in a wide sense her husband. And so one way she can do that is to be his greatest prayer champion. Who better to pray for your husband than you? Who's going to pray for him like you would? Now, you have to be careful because a lot of wives, maybe the dominant thing on their prayer list is change him, Lord, change him. No, pray for him in lots of different ways. One author said a dangerous prayer for a wife to pray would be this: Lord, change my selfish heart. Work in me so I can truly learn to be a helper to my husband. Show me what encouragement and respect look like to him. Because encouragement and respect from my wife for me would look different maybe for you and your husband. Now, sometimes people are offended to say that the wife is to be the helper. It's actually a term, if you do the study, that's referred to the Lord multiple times. It's actually in the 21 times in the Old Testament it refers to God. It's one of his names, this word helper. And so in essence, what God says to women who enter into marriage, he says to this wife, I give you one of my names. This is a way that you are like me. So there's no disrespect intended. There's no looking down on this. And so you need to see this. You and your spouse need to be closest allies. You need to be working together, and you have different roles, but you come together and move forward. Now, obviously, in marriage, we learn from each other. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, once talked about marriage as the school for character. And his wife certainly taught him a few things on occasion. A famous story about the wife of Martin Luther was one day she came out and she was dressed all in black like she was a widow. And Martin Luther, who had depression issues and was pretty down and had been kind of acting out the last few days, and he looked at her and he said, "What are you doing? Why are you dressed all in drab black?" And she said, "Well, by the way you're acting, I thought God had died, and I thought I should join you in mourning the loss." He perked up. He found a way to move forward. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 through 25, we need to understand that self-centeredness is a big issue in marriage. It's what makes marriage so difficult. It's part of what marriage works on with us. I read a quote years ago that really stuck with me. It said, if you want to go do, glorious, outstanding, huge things for the kingdom, stay single. Because, you're not inhibited with all the, hung back with children and all these things. They said, but if you want to become Christ-like, get married. There's something about marriage, having another person that you are just tied to and close to, and you have to run decisions past each other, and you have to work it out day in and day out, that teaches us submission and humility and love and being selfless. Ephesians 5, verse 18 through 25 says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." So there are times I should say, I think my wife has the right idea here. We should go in that direction as we talk something through. And here's the verse that people get all excited about. I once saw a cartoon. This says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord." Once saw a cartoon, and it was a pastor, and he had his pulpit. He had bricks kind of all around it. He was wearing a helmet, and somebody asked him, "What are you going to preach on today?" He said, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." People don't like that. But it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And then if you jump down to verse 33, "However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." So the essence here is that the husband should love the wife in a sacrificial way like Christ loved the church. He died for the church. And the wife should submit. The wife should respect her husband as Christ respects the church. I can't pretty that up for you. That's what it says. How that's walked out, every couple has to wrestle with that. The way I understand it, the way we've kind of walked it out, is if it comes down to it, if we have talked through and talked through and talked through, and usually we'll be able to figure it out, and there has to be a decision made, and we do not agree, if it comes down to it and it has to be made, then it's my decision. That's how we've tried to walk this out. And so both times in our 24 years of marriage, I got to make that decision. No, I'm kidding. I mean, it doesn't happen a lot. But I think that you need to understand this. And there's single women here. You need to think about this. Because you're dating a guy, and if you honestly cannot, I cannot follow him, why are you dating him? If you don't think you could submit to him, why would you marry him? Now we're talking about a guy who loves you like Christ loves the church, who sacrifices for you, who has your good in mind. So you need to wrestle with this. You need to think about this. Now, this teaching can be abused, and people, you know, they run with it and make it, you know, this oppressive thing that it's not. And it can be confused even in innocence kind of situations. I think of the little kid, little girl, 4 years old, and she was sitting with her dad, and they're flipping through mom and dad's wedding album. And the little girl was just fascinated, you know, about the day and mom's in the dress and the cake and the reception and all of this. And so dad's trying to explain getting married and what this means and what this looks like. And so, you know, he kind of gets through the album and he says, "So do you understand what the wedding day's like and what that means?" And she said, little four-year-old girl said, "Yeah, I think so." She said, "So is that when mommy came to work for us?" And so we have to be careful with this, but we do need to understand there is a mutual submission. That's right there in verse at the beginning of what I read in Ephesians, a mutual submission. But wives do need to be willing to submit to their husbands. Husbands, you need to be spiritual leaders. You need to be the ones that set the tone in your homes. One of the tragedies, I've been in the ministry a long, long time, and I see it a lot, are that often the driving force, the only reason a family is in church is because of the wife. And I'm glad she does that. But the father should step up. The husband should step up. He should be the spiritual leader. He should be the one initiating spiritual conversations. There's a definition of real manhood that I use with my own boys. It's based off a video series. The author is Robert Lewis, and I really like it. It's a quick acrostic, and it's real, R-E-A-L. And it's so I can remember it, so they can remember it. And I find this helpful. Real men reject passivity. When you go look at when Eve is led astray, when she sins, you think it's the serpent tempting Eve and Eve falls away and she's all by herself. You actually read that text closely. Adam's right there. He just doesn't speak up. He's totally passive. Real men reject passivity. The E in real is we expect God's great reward, meaning we think long term. We think about the rewards in heaven. We think about, instant gratification gets us in trouble. But if you think long-term about this life and heaven, then you will act appropriately. You'll make the right decision. So R is reject passivity. E is expect God's great reward. A is accept responsibility. Boys need to be taught. Someday you're going to lead a home. You need to accept that responsibility. You need to view yourself as a provider. And I know we live in the age where both the husband and the wife provide. I get that. You need to view that as your responsibility. You need to view it as you're the protector. And the L in real is lead courageously. We need to call our boys to something higher. This culture wants to really, really confine men. This culture wants to emasculate boys and wants to say that there's no differences between men and women. Men need to be men. We need to train our boys to be real men that reject passivity, expect God's great reward, accept responsibility, and lead courageously. Adam failed in that, but Jesus, he walked in that. He sacrificed himself. The same author, Robert Lewis, he said there's more masculinity in the manger of Jesus Christ than in Adam in the garden. And I love that because Jesus was in heaven, had all the privileges, all the position, being fully divine, fully God, second person of the Trinity. And he surrendered the prerogatives of deity to come down, live a sinless life, and offer that sinless life on a cross for us, to die for the church, to sacrifice himself for his people. That's a real man. The third idea is this. When it comes to marriage, an intimate union is the goal. An intimate union is the goal. Marriage is the coming together of two people. It says, the Bible says we become one. That's powerful. You men who are married, you made a decision at some point in your life. There are millions of women around the world. And that person sitting next to you this morning, or that person that's homesick, or homesick with a sick kid, or whatever it is, that person is the person you chose out of those millions of women around the world. You have made this incredible choice. They are that valuable to you. They should understand that. They should get that. Out of all the women in the world, I choose you. That's what you said by getting married. And that's powerful. And that's profound. It's an intimate union. This is why you have to watch criticism. Criticism can be deadly. One author said, the tongue is the pen that writes on the heart. And I love that. Are you critical of your spouse? We need to be very, very careful about that. You know, when other people criticize you, it's like ringing a little bicycle bell. You know, when your spouse criticizes you, it's like a fire alarm going off. It hurts. And we need to be people, when we think about our spouse, that we cherish them. We want this intimate relationship with them. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. There's an intimacy there. This is the one person you can tell everything to. This is the one person you can totally let in besides God. Let all the way in. This is a person who, and did you catch that first part? They leave father and mother. This is a mistake sometimes people make. You know, you get in a fight with your husband and you go running back to mom and dad. You got to leave and cleave. You got to connect with that husband or connect with that wife. It's so important to have that intimate relationship, that close relationship. And you kind of have to figure out how to do it. I liked what Linda Dillo says in her book on marriage. She said this. She said, how to treat a wife. This is her little paragraph. Wine her, dine her, call her, hold her, surprise her, compliment her, smile at her, listen to her, laugh with her, cry with her, romance her, encourage her, believe in her, pray with her, pray for her, cuddle with her, shop with her, give her jewelry, buy her flowers, hold her hand, write love letters to her, go to the ends of the earth and back again for her. And then she writes how to treat a husband. She says, show up naked and bring chicken wings. There's a little bit of truth in that, right? You know it's true. God's ideal for marriage is one man, one woman for one lifetime. And I want to encourage you to love your spouse, not some future better version of your spouse. There's a big difference. There was an author, he said he was talking about this concept with a group of men, and he was sitting there with, I think it was 7 or 8 men, and he asked these men, he said, do your wives love you? Went around the room. Every man said, yes, my wife loves me. And then he went around with a second question. He said, do your wives like you? And every man in the room said no. Love your spouse as they are, not some future better version of them. We want an intimate union with our husband or our wife. I've run out of time, so I'm just going to give you just a practical little reference. Let me just throw this out for you. If you need advice and guidance on marriage, Virgil and Ann Severin's in this congregation or somewhere. They're right there. They've been married about 67 years, right? Right there. Dave and Flory Wilcoxon are at about almost 45 years, I think, in March. And the Boharts are in that vicinity, too. I didn't get to get the exact numbers. So why don't you give them a hand as well? So if you need marriage advice, don't come to me. Come to the 67-year couple and ask them some questions, or the 45-year couple, okay? Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. Lord, we do lift up our church. We lift up every church in this community. We know that we have a real enemy. We know that he is at work, doing things, hurting people, leading people astray. And we pray for this church. And Lord, I just pray that there would be an understanding that the power to change is in you. Not in anybody that helped us, not in anybody that is looked up to, but the power to change, the power to grow. And Lord, I just pray for any who are disappointed here today or hurting. I pray for your Holy Spirit to comfort and encourage. This is my prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen.